The Truths We Believe, number 7. This is number 7 in the series. And this is, we believe in sharing our faith, don't we? Don't we?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Good. Well, as we continue in this series, The Truths We Believe, we want to use this week to focus on the importance of sharing our faith. And we're going to do that today by looking at one of the greatest examples of evangelism, the Apostle Paul. Okay, now one of the most obvious facts about the life of Paul is that his eagerness was to tell people about Jesus. He was so eager to tell people about Jesus. Whether Jew or Gentile, anyone in Paul's path was a potential believer. Now, from the earliest days after meeting the Savior on the road, on the Damascus Road, Paul wanted the whole world to know about Jesus. Do you want the whole world to know about Jesus?
Amen.
Whoa, okay. So he went to Arabia. Who wants to go to Arabia? Jan. I love your mission heart. Who wants to go to Arabia? He went to Arabia to prepare his own heart for the project God had told him was in his future. Okay, he re-studied the scriptures. Who studies the scriptures?
Yeah.
Four of you, is great. So he came to see Jesus of Nazareth in every line. He spent hours and hours, days upon days, weeks upon weeks, reflecting on his own story in light of Jesus' story. He wanted to know how to think like Christ and to behave like Christ. Who behaves like Christ? Pastor Fred, we know you do. You try. You try. Try harder. It's great up here, isn't it? Now, he wanted to know the salvation story well enough that he could tell it to anyone he met. So Paul thought out in advance how he would approach the Jews with the gospel. Now, in a word, he would begin with the shared belief in the writings of Moses and the prophets. And from that base, he would prove that Jesus of Nazareth fulfills every divinely given prediction about the Messiah. And ask his fellow Jews to accept God. And ask his fellow Jews to accept him as God's anointed one and to see Christianity as the fulfillment of Judaism. So Paul formulated a plan at reaching many non-Jews of the day who were honest truth seekers and moralists. Some knew a little of the Hebrew Bible through their contact with pious Jews in the synagogues of their cities, but most knew nothing of the scripture. Okay, they knew certain Greek philosophers and poets who had longed for a higher plane of living a life of debauchery and immorality that was really prevalent in those days. His plan with these people was to affirm their longings and to offer Jesus as the single best hope for their fulfillment, not as the Jewish Savior, but as the Savior of the world. Similarly, Paul thought through his presentation of the gospel to people still living in and flaunting their immorality. He also wanted to speak to confused people, to broken people. In his own words, here was the strategy, okay, as a Christian evangelist. And we pick that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 and 23. Paul says, this means I'm not bound to obey people just because they pay me. Yet I have become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I'm not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ, but I do not discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so that I might bring them to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone so that I might bring them to Christ. I do all this to spread the good news, and in doing so, I enjoy its blessings. So from that scripture, we're going to be looking at the scripture today. Let's look at number one in your outline. The world we are called to witness to. Now, if you notice, I haven't put any blanks in today's outlines because I want you to get this. I want everyone to not miss out on this. Paul learned to see everyone as a pre-Christian rather than an un-Christian or anti-Christian. I want to get that point across. He saw everyone as a pre-Christian. We need to cultivate the same mindset to people all around us. Ours is not the world. Ours is not a world where Christian presence and Christian values and Christian lifestyle dominate anymore. But I hope that someday to live in a culture where Christians and churches are serious about our calling, faithful to our commitments to the light of the world, at being the light of the world. And when I speak of our culture as a pre-Christian world, it signifies that I'm dreaming of a time when the church will be so effective in its mission that the message of Christ will be known everywhere. I dream of the death of sectarian division and bitterness. I long for the time to come when hurting people will think of the church before they think of government or therapists or hospitals. I want to live to see the day that when city arenas like in Perth and Sydney and Melbourne and other Australian cities will have bigger traffic jams on the day that Jesus is being preached than some sort of sport or rock concert being played there. You know, in some cities in America, the churches, when Jesus is being preached, they actually have to shut down half the highways to allow thousands of people coming in to church each Sunday. And it was actually registered that American police, they have in America today, they have to use 20,000 police across America on a Sunday morning just to allow traffic flow into churches. Wouldn't that be awesome? In order to move from this pre-Christian world to a Christian world, churches like this one must help their people cultivate a mindset like Paul had. I repeat, he was eager to tell people about Jesus. Coupled with his eagerness, though, Paul also knew what to tell people about Jesus. He knew how to tell the gospel story. He could lead people from the point of his understanding to the need, to the point of their understanding of God's answer to everything of their situations. You know, many Christians I know have a passion for others to know Christ, but simply do not know how to tell them. And I put this out on my blog this week, promoting this message. Some of you are actually in that situation right now with your strong and compassionate faith. And it's my responsibility to help you with that. And one of the things we need to teach more effectively in this church is how our people who love Christ and have been saved by him can share their faith with people who still don't know him as their Saviour. And I say their Saviour because I believe every lost person has a Saviour. Everyone as a Saviour. They just don't know him yet. Every Christian is expected to bear witness to Christ and to help prepare hearts to receive the gospel when they are confronted with it. Which brings us to number two, the way to witness with our lifestyle. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Now, I'm just guessing here, but when I was a young bloke and I was dragged to church by mum and dad, I lived a life of, yeah, church Sundays, world the rest of the days. And when people used to come to me and say, oh, you go to church with your mum and dad, don't you? I'd shrivel up. I'm only being honest. I wouldn't say, yep, I go to church on Sundays. Because you know what? I did not then have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm not looking at anyone today, okay? I'm not looking at anyone, so don't think, oh, you looked at me. I'm not looking at anyone today, but I still believe that in the church today, even in this church today, there could be people that come to church because of their parents bring them to church, or their friends brought you to church, or you just like coming to church. And then you have a problem about sharing your faith to the people outside these walls. I want to change that this morning, just through some testimony and other things, but we'll get into that later. Not all of us have been called to be ministers. Not all are called to be teachers. And if these things are not your calling from God, you need not feel guilty that you don't know how to do them. It's okay. Though you ought to be able to tell people something if they open the evangelistic door to you. As the song goes, if you cannot sing like angels, and I know this church, they all sing like, you all sing like angels. All right? It goes, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Your prayer about unsaved people should be that God will use your life. That's right, your life. To touch others, to enable you to tell the love of Jesus and say that he died for all and that he led the person to Christ, that you led the person to Christ so that he can or she can be saved. I just want you to take a little moment. Does your actions on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, do your actions, do the things you say out of your mouth, the things that you type out on Facebook or something else, does that reflect the love of Christ? Does it? You know, your task may not to teach, but it is to witness. That is, even if you don't have the ability to stand in front of people to teach and preach, you still must let God use your life to make people thirsty for the water of life and the hungry for the bread of life. Remember last week I said that you are salt, light, bread, water and fire because you penetrate this world. Remember, salt penetrates meat and preserves it. Light penetrates darkness. Okay, bread penetrates the body and gives strength. Water penetrates the soil and brings new life. Fire needs penetration to survive. You are salt, light, bread, water, and fire. Direct them to think about Jesus being their satisfaction. Here is how you can be God's tool and lead someone to eternal life. And it's not all complicated. You must simply need to be conscious of the process and pray daily for God to use you for someone else's salvation. You know, I used to pray so hard for my other friends that someone else would tell them about Jesus. Have you ever done that? Oh, okay. Sorry, I haven't done that. Where's the basket of all the names? With the basket with all, oh, everyone's going, ooh. It's out the back. Thanks, Al. It's all right. Well, it's behind the curtain. I've still got it. Okay? So there's a basket full of names that a lot of people put names of the people that they were praying for. Did you pray for them that they'll come to know Jesus? Great. That's a great start. Did you pray that to the Lord that he will use you to bring them to Jesus? Or were you hoping that someone else would come beside them and direct them towards Jesus? God has put you in place as their friends to point them towards Jesus. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. All right. Number one, don't shut non-Christians out of your life. Do not shut non-Christians out of your life. Some Christians are snobbish without meaning to be. In our zeal to avoid bad companions and keep from being polluted of the world, some believers isolate themselves in religious cocoons, a la the ancient Pharisees. That's what the Pharisees used to do. They used to lock themselves out of the world. Jesus was a friend to the people the Pharisees strenuously avoided. Loving your neighbour was the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Friendship with someone who doesn't know Christ is the first step in breaking down the barrier between that person and the gospel. Fact. Mostly, the longer people are Christians, the fewer non-Christian friends they have, and the less influence they have over unsaved people. Number two, let your life arouse others' interest in Christ. You know, talk is not a good beginning point for sharing the gospel. Did you hear that? Talking is not a good point of sharing the gospel. Integrity is a good point for starting the gospel. That is a good example. If you're showing good integrity to people around you, that is the best start of them wanting to know what's in your life. Do more than your fair share on any project at work. Some of you have jobs and you've got projects to do. Work hard. Remember, you work for the Lord. You don't work for the company. And when you work for the Lord and when you work hard, you will start to see blessings just fall upon you. You'll see doors open. You'll see the ladder in front of you where you can climb. If you are a person with integrity today, people will look out and they'll be watching you. You know, I've been a general manager of a couple of big companies before I joined the ministry. And I can tell you now that sometimes when people think that the boss is just walking around with the phone in his hand, he's just walking around. But in actual fact, we call what we call kicking stones. We go out into the workplace and we just kick stones and we're watching people to see who we can raise up. And a lot of the time I'd be walking around and you'd just be walking past the computers, either on Facebook or they're doing something or they'd be sitting in a corner talking. Oh, that person's having another coffee break. You'd be noticing. You're laughing, Mark, are you? Integrity. Do more than your fair share in any project. Be grateful for your job. Be grateful for your job. Refuse to be the clock watcher. You know, I used to have people that would, you'd know, they'd rock up at 9, bang on the dot. And they would leave at 5, bang on the dot. And when they'd come to you and say, oh, Kerry, could I have some time off for that? I'd say, But the person that got there at 8:30 and made a cup of coffee and settled into his work and then maybe left a bit about 5:30 or something, if they came to me and they said, oh, Kerry, can I have time? Oh, not a problem. We see these things. I'm not saying that you have to work more hours or anything like that, but just have integrity. Don't rip your boss off. Don't rip your company off and always do your best. Be kind to anyone who is sad or angry. You know, a lot of us will think, a lot of the times we get an angry person in front of us or a sad person and we just don't want to deal with it. Be nice to those people. Be kind. Apologize when you've been wrong. Oh. Yeah, you preach it, you got to do it. I'm sorry for being such a butt this morning, hon. I was. Apologize when you've been wrong. And swear that I was wrong. Yeah. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. Say only positive things about her or him with other people. You know, so many times, and you guys know this, you're on the golf course or you're having a chat with some guys and they go, oh, the wife and the kids, Don't do that. You know, I once led a guy to the Lord and we were actually playing golf one day and he was whinging and whining and carrying on about his wife making him do this and that and this and that. And I said, man, I love the list that my wife gives me. I don't, but I just said that. He goes, what? I said, I love my wife. I'm not going to bag her out. You shouldn't bag your wife out. And we started talking about the things and about life and about relationships, which led to the gospel. When someone asks you why you are different, and somebody will, if you are, tell them very gently that you are a Christian, that you want God to be sovereign in your life, and that you try to follow Jesus' example. Number three, move the conversation with an interested person to the gospel. So when your life has generated the sort of interest I've just described, and you've been given the sort of answer I've suggested, the door of your personal testimony is wide open. Last Sunday, I was up here at the end of the service and I did not know that I was blank. And the Lord said, I want to heal people this morning. Who got healed last Sunday? Come and tell us your story. You got a microphone?
Morning, church.
Morning.
How you doing?
Good.
That's awesome. Now, before I became a believer, I broke my leg really bad in a roller skating accident. It's pretty embarrassing, but, you know. And since then, one of my legs has always been shorter than the other. And last week when we were talking about healing, I just said, like, you know, that's enough. Like, I believe, like, he can do anything. Nothing is impossible. So I just asked Pastor Kerry quietly, you know, can you just pray for my leg? And we watched it grow. And now I've had no back pain at all this week, because when one of your legs is shorter than the other, obviously it throws out your back, and this week's just been awesome. So, yeah.
I tried to contain myself last Sunday after the service when that was going on. And the Lord was, I was trying to jump out of my skin going, and the Lord said, that ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. Awesome. Awesome. Anyone else get healed last week? There's a lot of people up the front. One person got healed? Well, pray again. That's it. Testimonies. So when your door is open for personal testimony, how do you give it? Maybe it's this simple. Jesus Christ has changed my life. What does he mean to you? That's what you say. What does he mean to you? What does the name Jesus mean to you? This is after you've built a relationship. Maybe it's simply that Jesus Christ has changed, actually has changed my life. Don't ask if he or she is a church member. Oh, you go to church? Or don't ask him if he is a Christian. Don't ask if you're are you a born-again believer? Because a non-Christian will go, yeah, what? Or this one here. Has your heart been regenerated by the perpetuity power of the substitutionary death of Jesus? I've actually heard that being asked. I nearly fell over. Thought, oh my goodness, I'm running from this one. Instead, ask, what does Jesus mean to you? And be ready, you might cop a big mouthful back, but that's okay. Because you've just mentioned the word Jesus in that person's life and they've got to think about it real quick. That's the real question of salvation and eternal life. When some people are church members but have no relationship with them. Others hear church language like regeneration or substitutionary atonement. Only to have their eyes glazed over. Just ask that person you are concerned about to tell you what Jesus means to him or her. Which brings us to number four. Don't press too hard or judge or condemn the person. You'll be surprised at some of the things people will tell you about their families and personal confusion and messed up lives. Try not to be surprised or too shocked. Just be interested and compassionate. Remember last week, I told you that what Jesus did, every time Jesus saw someone or met with someone, it doesn't matter what level of life they're at, he elevated them and he encouraged them. You know, he went into the prostitutes area. He hanging out with lepers and he hanged out with the real low class. He grabbed fishermen, you know, and they were pretty bad in those days. But it didn't bother him, so why should it bother us? Same spirit in him lives in you. Just be interested and compassionate. Some single woman's sadness is due to the fact that she just learned that she's either pregnant or and not out of marriage or she's just had an abortion. Just be interested and compassionate. Some man's anger is because his son was arrested for drug possession or he's lost his job. Just be caring and compassionate. Somebody's tears are because of divorce, the divorce is in process, or a disease is being diagnosed. Just care and be compassionate. Just listen, care, speak of the love of God for all of us in our problems. See with God's eyes, hear with God's ears, and speak with God's heart. Number five, keep things focused on Jesus. Don't think you have to speak wise words or solve the problems. He or she won't expect that of you at that time. Just continue to speak of Jesus. By all means, don't defend the failures of the church or the hypocrisy of some of its members, or don't defend the denomination, a certain denomination or a preacher or a doctrine. Just affirm Jesus to that person and affirm your belief that Jesus is the only one who can give any of us the answers we ultimately need to make sense out of our existence or to deal with the cruel things that hurt us. Number three, a simple strategy. What Bible verse would you use to present the gospel? What steps to salvation would you memorize? How do you tell the story to get the right response? Now, I'm not an advocate of cliche-ridden, memorized speech that lays out a sales pitch presentation of Jesus. I'm smart enough to recognize a sales pitch when I hear one. And I don't want to come across to anyone as a religious nutter. As a matter of fact, I don't want to come across as a religionist selling religion, because that's not what you're selling as a Christian. I want people to have the facts about God's love shown in Jesus and the freedom to make their personal responses to the Son of God. As a simple, uncomplicated strategy for presenting Jesus, why not use the most familiar Bible verse in the Bible? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life. I mean, it's so easy for us to say as Christians. To a non-Christian, it's like, what? And from that, you can start breaking it down. This is the golden text of the Bible that outlines the plans of salvation as effectively as any text could be used. First one, it tells of God's love. God so loved the world. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to work that one out. On this biblical peg, hang out your own story of how God reached and continues to reach you. You know, some of you have probably had families, been brought up in families that there was not much love shown in your families. But God showed you love. Some of you had a warped sense of what love was all about, but God showed you love. Affirm the love of God for the person with whom you are sharing that story. Even though we do not deserve it, God loves us. No matter what I've done in my past, God loves me. Number two, second, John 3:16 affirms God's gift for our salvation. He gave his only Son. You know, when a bullet was headed for our hearts, Jesus jumped in front of it. When we had to put the noose around our necks with sin and rebellion, Jesus went to the gallows for us. When we should have died on a Roman cross, the divine conspiracy of love put God in the flesh there in our place. Tell that story in your own words and with a straightforward sincerity. Third, this golden text of the Bible outlines human response to Jesus that results in salvation. Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Wow. We are saved only when we trust what God has done through Christ rather than what we might otherwise try to save ourselves. Promises, good works, tears and restitution, these are the right things for sinners to do, but they're not saving things. Who of us knows people out there that are really good people? that if I dare say it, would make great Christians. Only the work of God on our behalf is adequate to solve the sin problem that we have. We must believe in that and show our faith in lives of surrender and obedience to Jesus as our Lord. Then we arrive safely home in heaven. We will praise Him forever and His redeeming love. Can I have the worship team up? You know, one of the biggest statements I get from non-believers is that they think that we're under law and that we have no freedom what we want to do, and that we're so judgmental on other groups and of people in our society. And sadly, that has become true to what they think of the church today. Because there are a lot of people in the church that are so judgmental. They look down. They look down at these people and go, well, we're better than you. We're Christians. You're a prostitute, or you're a drug taker, or you're a gay person, or what. That is not how Jesus intended for us to be. Jesus intended us to come down to their level and pick them up and encourage them and work with them and love them. Not despise them and reject them. That's what happened to him. You know, this is the biggest misunderstanding that when I talk to non-Christians, and I talk to a lot of non-Christians, is this misunderstanding. You know, and I always reply, the first thing I say, are you kidding me? Is that what you think? I'm freer than ever I have been before. Some of you know my story. I was raised up in a non-Christian home from the age of about 11, and all of a sudden, and as a child, I always remember my house being a party house. This was in New Zealand. Mum and Dad were very well known in the town, and we had always parties. I remember fancy dress parties, and we had a lot of fun. And all of a sudden, Mum came over to WA with Bronwyn, my sister, and they moved over here. And I stayed back with Dad for 6 months while we sold up everything in New Zealand. And during that time, Mum met an old lady from down the road in South Perth and took her to a women's group. She became saved. She got saved. She was too scared to tell Dad because Dad would freak out. At the same time, I used to go to school with this girl. Her father was a preacher who lived next door. He used to invite us over for dinner every day because I couldn't cook because I was only 11, and Dad couldn't cook because he was Dad. And so bit by bit, he into Dad. Well, little bit knows, he became a Christian. So Mum and Dad became Christians in different parts of the world. When they got together, it was Easter, and I remember flying in. We went to our little unit in Como, and I said to my sister, how you going, Bron? And we looked at Mum and Dad, and we thought, oh, there's going to be a separation. We actually thought there was going to be a separation. They went into the room, and they came back out crying. And I said, what's happening? Are we going back to New Zealand? They said, no, we're going to church. I went, what? See, there was no drinking, there was no partying, there was no nothing, there was none of that. It was like, what? I left New Zealand in all that to come to this. I'm just giving you a picture. So I was dragged along to church. I learned a few of the symbols. I've learned a few of the sayings. But I hated it. I honestly could say I hated it. And And then when I became 15, 16, I knew better. I knew better in the world. I knew what life was all about, as all 15, 16-year-olds do. Now, I didn't listen to my parents because I knew more than what they knew. I mean, I'd only been around the world for about 40 years. I'd been around, 15 years, man. I was a kid on the street. But I was free, man. I was free. Mate, we were rolling big spliffs about that long. And, mate, we were smoking drugs and we were into it. We were free. Grew my hair down to here, travelled around in a van, playing in a band, drinking, hanging out with bikies. Man, I hated every minute of it. But I was in it, and I couldn't get out. And you know what I really longed for? I really longed for love. And all these other places where I'd try to find it, I never found it. I thought I did. But you know what? I was more under law when I was living that free life. Because I had to be a person that I wasn't designed or made to be. This is the story I'm telling you, what I tell these non-believers. I can tell big bikey, burly bikey guys this story, and they're just sitting there going, wow. But I did not find love. And you know when I found love? It wasn't when I met God or had an encounter with Jesus. That wasn't when I found love. I came back down here. I came back down to church. There's a whole big story about that, how I met Sally, when Kerry met Sally. There should be a movie about that. It was Sally that showed me love. And it was Sally that directed me into a path where I met Jesus for the first time. I could say I actually had a relationship with him for the first time. And don't get me wrong, she wasn't a good girl. She was okay. But she was travelling her pathway as well. But you know, when I find that when I'm on the pathway, the same pathway with Jesus, when I'm following the guy that I aspire to be like Pastor Fred wants to be like, when I'm traveling on this pathway down here, following Jesus' footsteps, man, my life is so free that I can do anything I want because there's love on that road. And I can be the person that I've always wanted to be, that was destined, that God had planned a purpose for my life. I follow him and I'm so free. I'm not looking over my shoulder anymore. I'm not wondering or scheming how to get things or how to lie and cheat and all that, because I was the best of it. Don't ever come to my office and lie to me. Because you can't lie to a liar. I'm the best of the best. If you want to cheat me, try it. I'll throw love back in your face, big time. Don't ever think that being a Christian, you're under shackles or you're under chains, or you're under bondage. Because we just sang a song this morning, the chains are broken, we've been set free. You know, as a Christian, we have been set free. Free indeed. And when we follow Jesus, when I started following Jesus, I started going, wow, and it takes a while and it takes perseverance to do that. Because the world will want to push you and pull you and take you off the pathway and say, hey, this life's better. This, you can do this and you'll feel good. But you know what? You'll go off the track and you'll feel good for a minute and then you'll go, oh, where's the love? We all of us need that one thing, and that is love. And that one thing that love is Jesus Christ. Where there is hope, there is peace. Where there is peace, there is love. And where there is love, there is Jesus. I love seeing my old mates. They always ask, how did you get from there to there? Bang, that's the gospel story. You've just asked me to tell you the gospel story. So sit down. But you know, if I tell them the gospel story of how Jesus has changed my life and then I go and smoke drugs or something with them, they just think, what a load of hypocrisy that is. But if I'm there in their midst talking to them while they're taking drugs and while they're alcohol and all that, getting drunk, and I'm sitting there and I'm different and I'm just loving on them, you know what? One by one, they come to me and they ask me, they say, man, what have you got? But you got to know that you got to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life when you go into the lion's den. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life and you go into the lion's den, look out. Look out. Until those of us who know the salvation story and its author are with him, our task is to be ready. Our task is to be ready. Like Paul, Luke, and other faithful believers, to bear witness to him as the Saviour and the Lord of our life. 1 Peter 3:15 says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if you are asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready to explain it. Never be shy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why don't we stand?